each time that I've dealt with these sayings on the cross, I put it all under one heading of preaching from the cross. How we, as preachers of the gospel, we preach the cross. The preaching of the cross, the scripture says. 1 Corinthians 1. And it's said there that the preaching of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. But the preaching of the cross is to those who are being saved. It's the wisdom of God. It's the power of God. It's the glory of God. And that's what we're seeing here in looking at these historical records of our Lord hanging on this cross, suffering unto death. And each time I've tried to show it how this word is to be portrayed. Today, on these words, it is finished. I call this one the word of glorious victory. The word of glorious victory. "It is finished," he cried. Now, in our English versions, that's three little words. Three little words. But you know, in the original, it was just one word. One word. One Greek word. It's the same word as spoken in John 19:28 when it talked about things being accomplished. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. It's the same word. So we know from the Word of God that we're not ever to look at His death, the death of Christ, the cross of Christ, in any way, shape, form, or fashion as a failure. I've heard preachers say, "Well, now, if you don't believe in Him, He died in vain for you." Not so. And I know this is offensive to many people, but I don't care. It's truth. And when I say I don't care, it's not that I don't care that people are offended. I don't want to consciously or purposely offend people. But the Word of God is an offense. Paul called it the offense of the cross. So if you're offended, I hope it's not by me or my mannerism or my personality, but by the Word of God. Christ did not fail. One little word here, really. But so much content. So much meaning, so much power. One of the most, if not the most important words in the Bible. If you know what it means, think about it. If you know what it means, this one little word sets forth all these things. Listen to this. It sets forth the true and living God in His glory and distinguishes Him from all idols. We preach a Christ who not accomplished something that they call an open-ended work. It's a finished work. It sets forth the true Christ in His glorious person and work and distinguishes Him from all counterfeits. It sets forth true Christianity in its most distinctive essence. Our gospel is the gospel of a glorious person who finished a work. It sets forth the true gospel in its wonderful uniqueness apart from false gospels which preach a Christ, a counterfeit Christ, who tries to do something but can't if you don't let him. This one word answers the great mystery of the ages. What is that mystery? How in the world can a holy and just God save sinners like us? How can He justify the ungodly, give life to and bless sinners, and still be just in doing so? This one little word answers that. It's finished. This word sums up the gospel of God's grace in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall save His people from their sins. That was His name. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. What was His work? Right here. It's finished. This word is spoken by our Lord because of who He is. Because He's the only one who could finish it. Nobody else could. This word is spoken by our Lord because of what He actually accomplished by His death on the cross for God's chosen people. His sheep, he called them. His church. This word states the only ground of salvation and hope for eternal life for those who believe in Christ. The ground of my salvation is not my faith. I have been given the gift of faith. If you're a believer, you've been given the gift of faith. You didn't come by that naturally. That's a gift from God. But here's what your faith is. Your faith is in Christ in this finished work. Your faith's not in your faith, is it? These people say, well, his death was for everybody, but you've got to cast the deciding vote. You must finish it. No, it's finished. This word ensures that all for whom he died are justified, sanctified, and will be regenerated and glorified. That they'll be born again, that they'll be brought to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works and idolatry. This word is the basis of our assurance of salvation. Don't you want assurance of salvation? How are you going to get it? Well, I'm going to try to do the best I can, and if I measure up, well, I'm sorry, friend. You're in a mess. Somebody asked me one time, do you think you've done enough to please God? And I asked him, I said, well, tell me what enough is. Because I know this. The only one whom God the Father looked down from heaven and said, I'm well pleased, is this person here, Jesus Christ. And if I please God in it all, it's through this person here, Jesus Christ. Hear ye him, he said. Here he is, God in sinless human flesh, right here, dying on that cross. Now, what exactly was finished? Well, we know this. Think about it, too. Think about the repercussions of this. Every promise and every prophecy concerning salvation by the Messiah, the promised Messiah, from Genesis 3:15 on, was fulfilled perfectly right here. Every type, every picture of the Old Testament concerning the Messiah and salvation, from the first animal that was slain in Genesis 3:21, remember when God slew an animal and made him coats of skin? From that time on, every type, every picture is fulfilled right here. The old covenant law was abolished. The Bible says he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. The second in time, that's the new covenant. It's established and ushered in right here. But here's what I want us to understand most of all. What we really need to see here as finished for our own salvation is this. And here's my point number one, if you will. The only ground upon which a holy God saves sinners, that which secures and guarantees the salvation of all for whom Christ died here, is finished. Finished so completely, so perfectly, so fully, that God accepted. Finished so completely and perfectly and fully that it cannot be added to. In fact, it's a sin to try to add to it. To add to what Christ finished on the cross. Paul wrote in Galatians 2, and I believe it's verse 21. He said, if righteousness comes by the law, by our works, then Christ died in vain. Listen. Christ's life work was finished here. His sacrifice unto death was finished. His satisfying justice on behalf of his people was finished. It was prophesied that he would crush the head of Satan. And here it is. Oh, I know Satan is still alive, but his death is imminent. He's on death row. Satan and all of his followers right now are on death row. But if you're in Christ, washed in his blood, clothed in his righteousness, you're not on death row. You're just awaiting for the culmination of what Christ finished. That's it, isn't it? Isaiah 53:11 says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Here it is. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. His knowledge, his experience. What he was going through right here. Jeremiah 23:5, listen to this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. That's what he's doing. And verse 6 says, in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. I believe it's talking about God's chosen people there, God's elect. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. It's finished. I love the way the prophet Daniel was led of the Holy Spirit to put it in Daniel 9:24. Listen to this. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. That's talking about the time period between Israel returning to Judah and Jerusalem and the coming of the Messiah. And what he's talking about here is this. Here's what the Messiah is going to do. He's going to finish the transgression. What transgression? Adam's fall. When Adam fell, we fell into sin and death. By one man, sin entered into the world. Death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for that all sin in Adam. But that's finished. Oh, we're still sinners. But sin cannot be charged to us. Why? Because Daniel said, he made an end of to make an end of sins. Remember what the Lord told Cain after Cain had his works rejected when he brought the works of his hands to the Lord? And he said, Cain, now you know if you do well, you'll be accepted. Well, what did that mean? Was he telling Cain that, Cain, if you work hard and try to keep the law and be a good boy, you'll be accepted? No. What was doing well? Do what Abel did. Bring the blood of the lamb. That's doing well. You want to do well? Come before God pleading the blood and righteousness of Christ. But he said, now if you don't, sin lies at your door, waiting to spring upon you like a hungry lion, and it will be your end. But what did Christ do when he said it's finished? He made an end of sin. He fulfilled all the sin debt of his people. He paid it in full. And verse 24 in Daniel says, to make reconciliation for iniquity. He reconciled God to his people and his people to God. It's finished. And then to bring in everlasting righteousness. What does it take to save a sinner? It takes righteousness. You don't have it. I don't have it. We can't work it. There's none righteous, no, not one. You say, well, what about all good, nice, kind, religious people? Except your righteousness exceed theirs, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. How much of a righteousness do we have to have? We have to have the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in the finished work of Christ. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, a person he's appointed, in that he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Well, the righteousness in which I stand before God, accepted, Christ finished it right here on the cross by his obedience unto death. My sins were charged, accounted, imputed to him. His righteousness is charged, accounted, imputed to me. He's my substitute. He paid my debt. The sin debt that I ran up in Adam and by my own personal sins, he paid it in full. He redeemed it. I found a ransom. Redemption. Seal up the vision in prophecy. Everything that God reveals in His Word and in prophecy is fulfilled and finished and completely established right here in Christ. His glorious person, His finished Word. And to anoint the most holy. What does that mean? Most commentators agree that that should be interpreted holy place. Think about the tabernacle or the temple. The Holy of Holies. Separated by that curtain. You remember what happened when Christ gave up the ghost? What happened? That in the temple, that curtain was torn from top to bottom. Because Christ has made the way into God for His people. That's right. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When He was baptized, He told John the Baptist and the people there, He said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. His death, burial, and resurrection. The fulfillment of all righteousness. It's finished. Salvation is totally, completely conditioned on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh for His people. As our surety, He took our debt. As our substitute, He took our punishment. As our Redeemer, He paid that debt in full. And for God's people given to Him before the foundation of the world, He completely satisfied the justice of God against us because of our sins put upon Him. This one word, three words in the English language, but one word in the original, this word shows us that Christ's death, now listen to me, Christ's death on the cross was not just an attempt to save sinners. Nor simply making salvation available or possible if we would do our part, if we would agree to it, if we would choose it, or if we would finish it by our believing. No, that's not the gospel. That's a false gospel. This word shows us that His suffering unto death resulted in what the Bible calls a propitiation. What is it? Three or four times you find that word in the New Testament. One time, it's not really interpreted in the English to be propitiation. It's interpreted as be merciful. And you know who said it? An old publican. Old hated, sinful, dirty, rotten publican. God, be merciful. God, be propitious to me, a sinner. What is a propitiation? It means satisfaction. It means a finished work. It's a sin-bearing sacrifice that made satisfaction to justice. This means Christ did not die to make salvation possible for you or me. He died to make salvation a sure thing for those for whom He died. This means their sin debt was charged to Him and therefore cannot be charged to them. Who shall lay anything to the charge of who? God's elect. It's God that justifies. Who can condemn Him? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, is risen again and seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. This means that His righteousness established by Himself for His people on the cross is imputed to them so that they are justified before God and cannot be condemned. This means that spiritual life, eternal life, must be given to each and every one for whom He died, was buried, and arose again. They must be born again. Turn to John chapter 17. Let me show you this. Just back a few pages. This is the Lord's high priestly prayer. And listen, we'll just read a few verses of this prayer. I think one day I'm just going to do an exposition of this whole prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. It's Christ praying for His people, the ones for whom He died. And look at verse 1 in John 17. It says, these words spoke Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven. And He said, Father, the hour has come. He's speaking in anticipation of going to the cross and suffering unto death. The hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now, when were they given to him? Before the foundation of the world, when God chose his people. And he says in verse 3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, what is the basis of all this? Verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, he hadn't actually gone to the cross yet, but he's going. And you know what he's saying? It's a sure thing. And here he says in John 19:30, it's finished. Let me give you this point, second point. And ask this question, for whom was this work finished? Well, we read it here in John 17. This work was finished for all whom the Father gave to him before the foundation of the world. Didn't he say in John 6, 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out? Didn't he say, this is the will of him which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day? Put this in perspective. The finished work, this finished work, is the foundation and ground and power of the fulfillment of God's whole eternal purpose to glorify himself. And it's the ground and power of all redemptive history. This is it. Somebody said, well, you preach that too much. You can't preach it too much. And to people who'd say that to me, I'd say, well, you either don't preach it at all or you don't preach it enough. Before the foundation of the world, God determined to have a new heavens and a new earth. Wherein dwelleth what? 2 Peter chapter 3. Righteousness. The restoration of the first creation wherein sin would enter in and bring death and condemnation. God's going to have a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And here is that righteousness established right here, in which all who will inhabit the new heavens and the new earth exist forever and ever and ever and ever. God determined to populate this new heavens and new earth with a people of his choice. And they have to be righteous people. But there's none among us who by nature or by practice righteous. You remember the words of Psalm 14? God looked down from heaven to see if there were any who did serve him. He said, there's none that seeketh after God. That's us by nature. Quoted in Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. What is he saying? He's saying that by nature, we're totally depraved. We will not choose him. If God left it up to our choice, we would not choose him. How do you know that? 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. So how are we going to be made righteous? Qualified to inhabit this new heavens and new earth. Where do we find righteousness? Right here. It's finished. Look to Christ. How am I saved? Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God and there's none else. Who are you, God? A just God and a Savior. A righteous judge and a loving Father. How can you be both? Well, I'm just going to look over your sin and I feel sorry for you. No, that would pervert justice. How can you be both a righteous judge and a loving, merciful, and gracious Father? Right here. It's finished. Based on the finished work of Christ. How can it be just that one person could die for a multitude of sinners? Right here it is. Number one, God appointed him to be the Savior. Number two, he willingly, lovingly agreed to be the Savior. Number three, he became our surety. He said, whatever they owe you, put it on my account. And number four, he finished the work. There it is. We cannot by our works make ourselves righteous. We cannot by our works wash away our sins. How then can sinners be made righteous? Psalm 37, 39, the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. Law and justice must be satisfied by the death of a suitable, God-appointed substitute who's willing and able to do the work required. Here he is. That's not me. That's not you. That's Christ. This word was often used as an accounting term, meaning paid in full. The word was a common one and used by merchants to mean the price is all paid. Shepherds and priests used it when they found a perfect sheep ready for sacrifice, and Christ died as the perfect Lamb of God, a lamb without spot and without blemish. And servants, when their work was completed, would use this word when reporting to their masters. We finished it. We didn't leave one stone unturned. Christ, the obedient servant, had finished the work of the Father gave him to do. Christ willingly and deliberately gave up his life. He laid down his life for his sheep. The Bible says in Mark 10, 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. How many? As many as God brings to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. Matthew 26, 28, Christ said, for this is my blood of the New Testament or New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. How many? As many as come to him, as many as, who are born again by the Spirit and brought to faith in Christ. If Christ paid the sin debt for everyone, then everyone is out of debt. Isn't that right? And where there is no debt, there can be no wrath, no more payment required. But my friend, he died for his sheep. I want to be one of his sheep. How about you? Look to Christ. Rest in him. And then let me conclude with this. Summary. The way to God has been completely paved. Justification, sanctification, redemption, preservation. The certainty of final glory. It's all right here. It's finished. All sins have been purged. Transgression is finished. Satan is finished as to any accusation he might hurl at us. Now, he can still attack us. But the arrows of his accusations will not stick. Why? Because in Revelation 12, what do? We plead the blood of the Lamb. We plead the finished work of Christ. Death and hell are finished. The grave will not have victory. Our judgment for our sins is finished because Christ was judged in our stead. And that's why it's so important that in our understanding of eternal salvation, to be sure that we understand the nature of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has accomplished the saving work by which he has made it certain for his people to be forgiven, to be justified, to be righteous. He finished the work of establishing that ground of justification before God, and this ensures that they will receive him and believe unto righteousness as they receive him. Christ finished the work. The gospel is the proclamation, not of a work that you finish or that you add to, but of the finished work of God manifest in the flesh. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.